Hello again, welcome back. Last week, we were talking about the city of Corinth. Today, we'll start talking about the church in Corinth. The church in Corinth was born in a very paganistic landscape. So we're going to talk about paganism and libertarianism in the church today. In a polytheistic, syncretistic society, Corinth was truly a religious marketplace. As a result, there was a syncretistic mindset. The people were not thinking of one exclusive, jealous God who demanded total allegiance. This idea was radically countercultural to them before they became Christians. There is definitely a correlation between Corinth's pervasive paganism and emerging libertarianism within the church. This is the central dynamic tension that Paul was dealing with. In a city defined by its religious pluralism and its obsession with social mobility and personal freedom, new believers had to struggle with shedding their deeply ingrained worldview. Hence, there is a debate between grace and freedom, grace and libertarianism. For example, meat offering and social life. Food sacrificed to idols, we read about this in 1 Corinthians 8 and 10, was common because pagan worship was integrated into a city's entire social and economic fabric. Much of the meat available in the market had first been offered as a sacrifice in the pagan temple. Meat market in 1 Corinthians 10, 25, likely adjacent to temples. Social obligations include going to guild meetings, civic festivals, private dinners, and these are often held in temple precincts. So there was a lot of pressure on the early Christians to participate in these things. If they did not participate, they had to face social and economic consequences. Losing their jobs, not having their friends doing business with them. So, the rise of Corinthian libertarianism or the idea of freedom is in this context. A faction within the Corinthian church developed this robust freedom theology or libertarian theology. Their position, which Paul quotes and then refutes, can be reconstructed from this response. First, we all possess knowledge, 1 Corinthians 8, 1. Second, an idol is nothing at all in the world, 1 Corinthians 8, 4. Third, food does not bring us nearer to God, or we are no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do, 1 Corinthians 8, verse 8. And I have the right to do anything, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12 and 10, 23. So when you look at this logic, the conclusion is, I can therefore eat meat offered to idols. This sounds very logical. And these are the reasoning of the strong believers. So we can put it in a logical form. One, since there's only one true God, pagan gods don't exist. Two, therefore an idol is meaningless piece of wood or stone. Three, therefore meat offered to an idol is just meat, spiritually neutral, no problem. Four, in Christ, we have freedom, right? Freedom from legalistic purity laws. And five, this is a conclusion. Ergo, we are now free to eat this meat, both in the marketplace and even in the house of a friend or even in a temple. Now, Paul had to deal with this problem. Because this looks like a faith of some radical individual freedom based on gnosis, knowledge. Intellectually robust from a certain theological perspective and even logically sound. However, this liberty or freedom is devoid of love and blind to its cultural captivity. In other words, the strong Christians are using this to justify eating meat. So what is the flaw here? How does this work for Paul? Paul does not dismiss the logic outright. He in fact agrees with their premise, which is number one. We know that an idol is nothing in the world. Fair enough. But he then systematically dismantles their position by revealing a very profound flaw. Several, in fact, that were invisible to the people arguing this position because they were already influenced by their secular culture and they were thinking like pagans, though they were now Christians. So the first flaw is what Paul says, I would call it a theological flaw. That is, there is a reality of demonic powers in the world. So while it is true that idols are not gods and they are just idols, there's nothing, but while the God behind the idol may not exist, the spiritual activity is not neutral. The sacrifice of pagans are offered to demons, not to God, 1 Corinthians 10:20. By participating in idol feasts, they were not engaging with nothing. They were not engaging with non-entity. They were actually engaging with a malevolent spiritual force, creating a fellowship with demons that was utterly incompatible with fellowship with Christ. You can't be having fellowship with Christ and at the same time with demons. So that is the first flaw. The second flaw is the church flaw, the ecclesiological flaw. This flaw is about the stronger brother destroying the weaker brother. This stronger brother, we've been Christian a bit longer, were operating with individualistic, self-focused ethics. Their freedom began and ended with their own conscience. They were saying, I'm okay to eat. I am okay to eat. We are okay to eat. But Paul redirects their focus to the community, the body of Christ. He points to the weak brother who is not okay to eat. Someone, a weak brother who has recently become Christian, his conscience has been seared by a lifetime of worship in the idol temple. Now, he wants to be detached from these things. But when he sees a knowledgeable brother, so-called knowledgeable brother, eating in the idol's temple, he stumbles. The weaker brother might even embolden to do the same. And in so doing, he goes against his own conscience, leading to his own destruction. This exercise of one person's right was causing the destruction of another person for whom Christ died. Their pagan individualism was destroying the Christian community. Paul was saying, you stronger brothers need to be more others-centered. And there is then also an ethical flaw, a freedom against enslavement. The libertarian motto was, I have the right to do anything. Paul responds with a devastating corrective, not so, because not everything is beneficial. I will not be mastered by anything. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12. He argues that true freedom is not the liberty to satisfy every individual desire, but the power to choose to do the good and for the community. So the community must be born in mind, not just the individual. Now we come to the historical flaw, the warning from Israel's past. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul uses the Old Testament to provide a sobering precedent. He reminds them that the Israelites of the Exodus all partook in the spiritual blessings like baptism into Moses, spiritual food and drink. And yet God was not pleased with them, with most of them. They were struck down in the wilderness. Why? Because they fell into idolatry, sexual immorality, and so on. Point was chilling. Having the right spiritual status and knowledge is no guarantee against falling into sin and to be destroyed by God. So here we have it. All these things about the right of the individual to eat meat offered to idols, Paul says we are therefore not considering the body as a whole. Paul counsels them to be united as a body, the strong must also take care of the weak. Now, going forward, we're going to see a lot more of the problems that Paul had to solve in the Corinthian church. And that will be coming in the following video. So we'll see you again. Thank you.